Hello, once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Farriston Theological Seminary. Today's lecture is Romans lecture number three, and we're going to continue Romans chapter 1 and then try to wade our way through Romans chapter 2. So Romans chapter 1 and then Romans chapter 2. Now, we started in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, discussing why the pagan man is condemned. We stated that God's wrath and his existence have been revealed through nature, through creation. This is often called natural revelation or general revelation. By general, we mean revelation given to all men, rather than special revelation, which is given only to those who read the Bible. By natural revelation, we mean God revealing himself in nature, as opposed to supernatural revelation, God revealing himself through his Bible or through Jesus Christ. So, natural or general revelation can lead a man towards Christ, but it cannot save a man. In other words, you must receive some type of supernatural revelation or some type of special revelation before you can be saved. You need to hear the gospel message. Just looking upon creation and recognizing that God exists will not save a man. But it is a lesser light that will lead a man closer to God. We say that God's wrath and his existence have been revealed, and that man knows that God exists. God, the invisible God, has proven himself through the visible creation. So natural revelation could lead us towards Christ, but cannot save us. Now, man's response to God in verses 21 to 23, he did not honor him as God, he did not thank him, he became futile in his speculations, became foolish even though he professed to be wise, and began to practice idolatry. Verses 24 to 32 talks about God's judgment. God gave them over to impurity, like a father who kicks out a rebellious son. So God allowed man to pursue his evil lust. He allowed sin to run its course, and their bodies were dishonored among them. They took on a lower view of humanity. They rejected the truth and refused to worship the Creator, and therefore they accepted a lie and worshiped the creature. God gave them over to their degrading passions. God gave them over to their degrading passions when they rejected them. Verses 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their woman exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And so God gave them over to their degrading passions, lesbianism and homosexuality, unnatural sexual perversions. Now, many people today say that these are alternative lifestyles. They are alternative lifestyles, but they are sinful alternative lifestyles. Man always has the alternative to sin, but sin does not make it right. Yes, they are different lifestyles, but they are grossly sinful lifestyles. These sins can defile a nation. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 20 to 25. God said that the Canaanites had defiled their nation by sins such as these, adultery and other sins, but also homosexuality. Sodom was destroyed for this sin, the sin of homosexuality. Now in this passage, Paul says that they received the due penalty in their own person. Now we know that even besides AIDS today, there are literally hundreds of different quote-unquote gay-related venereal diseases. Many different homosexually related venereal diseases. And so this might be what Paul's saying. Paul might have noticed that many homosexuals were becoming very diseased, and he said that they received the due penalty in their own person, not just spiritual judgment, but even in their own bodies, they received some type of physical judgment. Now today, America tolerates homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle, but Tim LaHaye once stated this in one of his books about homosexuality, a homosexually lenient society will incur the wrath of God. Let me repeat what Tim LaHaye stated. A homosexually lenient society will incur the wrath of God. By the way, Tim LaHaye wrote his book against homosexuality in the 1970s before we even knew what AIDS was. Before we even discovered AIDS, Tim LaHaye said, a homosexually lenient society will incur the wrath of God. So God gave them over to their degrading passions. Then verses 28 to 32, which finish this chapter, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Those who rejected God, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Look at these verses. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they do not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So God gave them over to a depraved mind. They became unrighteous. They practiced unrighteousness and wickedness. They practice greed. Greed, by the way, is the American way. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, I believe it's verse 10, it says, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Greed, evil, envy. You know, you need to be envious of what someone has to either commit crimes such as theft or to commit adultery. Envy, murder. Look at the murders we're committing today, even with abortion, the innocent unborn child. Strife and contentions. Deceit. Look at the political corruption. How many times we've been lied to by our leaders. Malice. Gossips. It talks of whispering, secretly spreading rumors. Slanderers. Look at the media, what they've been doing. Haters of God. Find people like Bertrand Russell, who will condemn Jesus Christ for killing all those swine in the scriptures and neglecting the fact that he had cast the demons out of a human being. And to Bertrand Russell, apparently pigs are more important than human beings. Insolent, violent, or injurious. Look at the terrorism that we see committed today. Results from a devaluation of human life, not seeing man as created in God's image. These people are arrogant and boastful. Look at the New Age movement today saying we are gods. How arrogant or how boastful could you get? Paul says that when God turns people over, those who reject them to a depraved mind, they become inventors of evil. The pornography and abortion, two of the biggest money-making industries in our country today. Disobedient to parents. We see that going on today. Without understanding, well, Proverbs 1:7 tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And these people reject the God of the Bible, so they're without understanding. They're untrustworthy. You know, right now, half of marriages end in divorce. That's pretty untrustworthy not to stand by the person you're committed to for the rest of your life. Unloving. Unloving. 1973, James Watson, scientists received the Nobel Prize. He was a Nobel Prize winner in 1973. He stated that what we should do is go a step beyond abortion and not declare a baby a human being until 3 days after birth. And then, if we see a deformity on the baby or the parents and the doctor decide that the baby shouldn't live, we can just kill the baby and it would not be murder. And so that's the kind of people we give the Nobel Prize to. People like James Watson, who say that a baby should not be considered a human being until 3 days after birth, so we can kill it if we don't want, if it doesn't fit into our master race. These are the kind of unloving people that we honor in our day and age. Unmerciful. Unmerciful. You see the abortion going on in this country. And then infanticide and euthanasia. Infanticide killing infants already born. Euthanasia. Killing babies, killing mercy killing is what euthanasia is. And then Paul ends the chapter by saying that the unrighteous encourage others and approve of the sins of others. You see that going on. The unrighteous encourage and approve the sins of others. The gay rights march. Not only do they want to be homosexuals, but they want to flaunt it and encourage others to be homosexuals. You just see that going on. The lack of deterrent for crimes that we have in this country. The welfare that we have that just encourages people to be lazy. Whereas the Bible says, if any man will not work, neither let him eat. But in conclusion of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, we see that the pagan idolatrous man, the idolater, is condemned before God. Now later on, we're going to see that Paul declares that all men are condemned before God. But right now he's talking about the pagan man who's caught up in idolatry. He is condemned before God. You know, America was once a godly nation, but now America is a pagan nation. It's a new age mysticism and all this garbage. So this chapter really applies to us. But America was once a godly nation. Now America is a pagan nation. And the pagan man who was involved in idolatry is condemned before God. The wrath of God is being revealed in our midst. And the problem is not that we aren't doing good things. The problem is that we have rejected the true God of creation. Let me repeat that. The problem is not that we aren't doing good things. The problem is that we have rejected the true God of creation. And because we rejected the true God of creation, God has turned us over to those sinful desires that we do have. So Paul, in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 22, talks about why the pagan man is condemned. Why the pagan man, that's the guy who worships false gods. Now, in Romans chapter 2, Paul's going to talk about why the moral man is condemned. Why the moral man is condemned. That's verses 1 to 16. Verses 1 to 16 of chapter 2, Paul talks about why the moral man is condemned. Now, chapter 2, verses 17 to 29, to the end of that chapter there, Paul then talks about why the Jew is condemned. Why the Jew is condemned. So Paul says the pagan man is condemned, Romans 1, and then Romans 2, the moral man is condemned and the Jew is condemned. So Paul has already declared in chapter 1 the pagan man is condemned. They have no excuse for rejecting the true God. So God lets them reap what they sow. They live very immoral lives. Now the moral man, the guy who decides, well, I'm living a good life, I do more good things than bad things, the moral man and the Jew would agree with Paul. They say, right on, Paul, the pagan man deserves to go to hell. The problem is, though, now Paul declares the moral man also condemned, and later he will say the same about the Jew. Now look at verses 1 to 3. Here's the moral man, he's saying, right on, Paul, you hit the nail right on the head. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Here Paul says that hypocritical judging is condemned. Hypocritical judging is condemned. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, Jesus says, you know, how can you tell, don't be so concerned about the splinter in your brother's eye when you've got a log in your own. If you want to avoid judgment, stop passing judgment on others. And too often, we forget about our own big sins and we condemn the little sins in other people. So Paul's against hypocritical judging. Now, disciplinary judging of believers is commanded in the Scriptures. If there's a person in your church that's continuing in willful sin that is bringing shame to the name of Jesus Christ, then you must judge that sin. That's Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. Matthew 18, 15 to 17, and 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So disciplinary judging of believers is commanded, but hypocritical judging of others is condemned. You don't judge others for things that you yourself are doing. Now, the Bible teaches that God has already judged non-believers. John chapter 3, verse 18. So, Christians don't need to cast judgment on non-believers. God's already judged them. We're not to judge them. After all, we also deserve hell. So, we should warn them of God's judgment, but recognize that we deserve hell as much as they do. Another point that needs to be made is that the judicial system is biblical. Bertrand Russell, in page 15 of Why I'm Not a Christian, he tries to state that just to have a judge sentencing somebody for a crime is inconsistent with the scriptures. Of course, if Bertrand Russell had his way, you'd have people just having sex right out on the street corners, and you wouldn't have a judicial system. Every person would do as he pleases. And Bertrand Russell thinks that that'd be paradise on earth. In actuality, you'd have a hell on earth situation. But the judicial system is biblical. God gives his authority to judge others to the government authorities to punish evildoers and to protect the innocent. That's Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. God gives his authority to punish evildoers and to protect the innocent. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. Now, the punishment must fit the crime. You find that in Exodus 21. Verses 12 to 14 and verses 23 to 24. Exodus 21, 12 to 14 and 23 to 24. That's when the scripture says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for a life. If somebody takes your friend's life and the judge sentences him to 7 years in prison, the punishment doesn't fit the crime. It's not going to deter the crime. You need to take a life for a life. But here, Paul isn't talking about the judicial system. He isn't talking about the judging of believers in the church body. What he's talking about is that the moral man likes to judge the pagan man, but the moral man is a hypocrite. The moral man likes to judge the pagan man, but the moral man is a hypocrite because he's guilty of the same sins. Maybe not to the same extent. Maybe he's not getting involved in massive immorality with lots of different people, but maybe he's harboring evil thoughts of perversion. Or maybe he is involved in adultery or something. But he's guilty of the same sins, even if not to the same extent. See, Paul's hinting at James chapter 2 and verse 10. James 2 verse 10, where James says that he who keeps the whole law but yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. If you don't keep the whole law, you're a lawbreaker. And so Paul says, the moral man thinks he's going to heaven by his works. Well, he deserves hell as much as the pagan man does. And so therefore, he's a hypocrite. So hypocritical judging is condemned. Verse 4. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? This is why God postpones judgment. Because of his kindness, his forbearance, that's his restraining himself and bringing his wrath on man, and his patience, he gives everyone ample opportunity. He gives us ample opportunity. He gives ample opportunity for sinners to repent, to turn from their sin to God. Now, this does not mean that he will never judge. This does not mean that he will never judge, but it means that he's given us every opportunity to come to him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, said that God is not slow about his promise about Christ's return, but he's patient, wishing for all men to come to repentance. But then in verse 10, it tells us that eventually God's wrath is going to come. So God is patient. That's why he postpones judgment. Now God's future judgment is spoken of in verses 5 to 11. Take a look first at verses 5 and 6. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So those who do not repent remain condemned. The day of wrath is Christ's return, when he casts Christ's return, and at the end of the millennial kingdom, there's going to be when he casts everyone into the lake of fire. The righteous judgment of God at the great white throne judgment talked about in the book of Revelation. And all men will be judged according to their deeds. Now, the scriptures teach in John 6, 28 to 29, they ask Jesus, what must we do the work of God? Jesus Christ states there, to do the work of God is this, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So if you trust in Jesus Christ, then you will begin to do the works of God. God will begin to work through you. And as James says, faith without works is dead. And we will begin to fulfill and uphold the law through the power of God in our lives. But those who do not repent remain condemned. Now the saved, verse 7, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, they receive what? Eternal life. You see, those who trust in Jesus Christ, the saved, these are the traits of a true believer. The traits of a true believer. They persevere in doing good. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Romans 8:8 also talks about that in the flesh, it's impossible to please God. But believers who persevere in doing good, they seek for glory. You know, we seek to glorify God the way we were created to be, the way we were meant to. We seek to for immortality. We trust in Jesus Christ. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus Christ stated there that everyone who lives and believes in him shall never die. John 11:25-26. And their reward is eternal life. But then Paul talks about the lost in verse 8. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, what they receive is wrath and indignation. The lost are selfishly ambitious. Who sits on the throne in their lives? They do. They want to be their own kings. They don't want to bend the knee to Jesus Christ and come off the throne for him. They disobey the truth. In other words, they reject the gospel. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. They obey unrighteousness. And their reward is wrath and indignation. Wrath and indignation, which is basically anger aroused by something unjust. So indignation is what they receive. They receive God's anger, which is aroused because of their fact that they are unjust. Now the outcome in verses 9 to 11, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. The outcome is tribulation and distress for the souls of evil men. Verse 9. But in verse 10, glory, honor, and peace for good men. For men who obey the law. How do you obey the law? How do you become a good man if we're all evil men? You trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. He indwells you with his Holy Spirit and begins to work through you from within. But Paul's going to withhold that truth for a little while. He's going to get everybody to recognize that all men are condemned. And then he's going to bring out the truths of the gospel message. How a man can receive the righteousness from God. Now God plays no favorites. He shows no distinction. He plays no favorites. He has the same demands for all, whether Jew or Greek. He demands perfection. We can't keep his perfection in our flesh. And therefore God provides salvation for us. But if a man chooses to reject it, there is no salvation for him. Now, verses 12 to 16, Paul brings up that the law condemns. God's moral law condemns man. Verses 12 to 16. Look at verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. For all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. You see, Gentiles who sin without the law are condemned. Gentiles who sin and they don't have the Ten Commandments, they don't have the Old Testament law, Gentiles who sin without the law are condemned, and Jews who sin under the law are condemned. Both Gentile and Jews, if they're mortal men trying to save themselves by their works, they're both condemned. Look at verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So the doers of the law are justified, not the hearers. So all men are condemned if they hear the law, but if they're not doing the law, they're condemned. James says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now verses 14 and 15 are very interesting. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. You see, Gentiles have God's law in their conscience. Gentiles are aware, they might deny the existence of evil, but you see, they complain when they're being wronged. You see, they set up laws that forbid certain evils. So their conscience tells them that there is such a thing as right and wrong. So Gentiles, they might deny the existence of evil, but they complain when they're being wronged. They set up laws that forbid certain evils. Therefore, their conscience tells them right from wrong. They have a vague idea of God's laws. And so Paul says they don't need to have the Old Testament laws to see that... to understand that they're disobeying God's laws. God's laws are written on their hearts and in their conscience. So this tells us two things. The lesser lights, the ultimate light, the perfect representation of God to man is Jesus Christ, God become a man. However, the lesser lights, which could lead us towards in the direction of Christ if we but follow them and draw closer to God, are the light of creation, which proves to us that the almighty and all-powerful God exists, and then the lesser light of a man's conscience, which tells us that there is such a thing as right and wrong, and if we're honest to our conscience, we'll recognize that we are guilty. So from those two things, we can recognize, number one, that there's an almighty creator God, and number two, that we stand condemned before him because of our guilty conscience. And so if we follow the lesser lights of creation and conscience and draw closer to God as he draws us closer to him through those and through his the inner persuasion of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit found in John chapter 16, then Jesus Christ will get the gospel message to us. Now God will judge in Paul's gospel. Look at verse 16. God will judge in Paul's gospel. So many people have a gospel where everybody gets saved. Not so in Paul's gospel. Verse 16. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. God will judge in Paul's gospel, not just the deeds of men, but even the secrets of men. God will judge in Paul's gospel, not just the deeds of men, but the secrets of men. The judgment is through Christ. The great white throne judgment, Christ is the judge over all non-believers. Believers are saved by Christ's righteousness. Non-believers are condemned by Christ's righteousness. So the standard in both cases is Christ's righteousness. God will never accept anything less than Christ's righteousness. But if you accept Jesus, you receive Christ's righteousness as a free gift. If you reject him, then your righteousness is measured against Christ's righteousness, and you fall short. So in conclusion of these first 16 verses of Romans chapter 2, the mortal man likes to judge the pagan man, yet the moral man is also condemned because he rejects the truth and practices evil. Now next, Paul deals with the Jew. So the moral man likes to judge the pagan man, but in actuality the moral man is also condemned because he rejects the truth and practices evil. And now Paul will deal with the Jew. He says the pagan man is condemned. And the moral man, the guy who just thinks, hey, I'm nicer than my neighbor, therefore God's going to let me into heaven, they're both condemned, the pagan man and the moral man. Now Paul turns to the Jew and says they're also condemned in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 29. Paul declared the pagan man condemned. Romans 1, 18 to 32. Paul declared the moral man condemned. Romans 2, 1 to 16. And now Romans 2, 17 to 29. Though the Jews would have applauded Paul when he said the pagan man and the moral man are condemned, now in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 29, Paul declares the Jew condemned. Now he talks about the national pride of the Jews in verses 17 to 20. The national pride of the Jews. Look at verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, see, if you bear the name Jew, he's saying, you know, they thought that their nation was saved. How many people think that way about America? Well, I'm an American, therefore I'm Christian, and obviously all Americans are going to heaven. We stand up for freedom. Well, the Jews were that way. They thought their nation, because they were the chosen nation of God, they thought they were saved. They thought that they inherited salvation. How many people in our country think because they grew up in a Christian family that makes them a Christian? Well, you can inherit salvation. That's what Paul's pointing to. Just because you bear the name Jew, just because you're a Jew by nationality, just because you inherited the nationality of your parents and you're a Jew, you did not inherit salvation. Just because Jews are the chosen nation of God does not mean that your nation is saved. Now verse 18, and the Jew relies upon the law, boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. They rely upon the law. They thought that the law could save them. They boast in God. You see, they recognize that they're God's chosen nation, so therefore they think they're going to heaven. They think that they know his will. It's described in the law. They should know his will. They do know his will. However, the problem is, they think that just because they're instructed out of the law, just because they're in the know, that therefore they approve the essential things, the approval of the spiritual over the material. They believe that just because they're in the know, just because they're instructed of the law, that therefore they must be saved. Now look at verse 19. In fact, look at 19 and 20. Now let me just take 17 to 20. It fits together much better that way. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. Now, let me read 21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you not steal? See, Paul says, you know, they think they're a guide to the blind. Verse 19. Of course, in Luke 6:39, Christ said, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into a ditch. The Jew thinks he's a light in the darkness. He thinks he's a religious expert. He's an expert in the things of God. He thinks he's a corrector of the foolish. He thinks he's wise in spiritual matters. He thinks he's a teacher of the immature. Yet in actuality, he's actually laying stumbling blocks before people. He thinks he has knowledge and truth. You see, he thinks that education saves. He thinks because he was schooled by the rabbis, because he has God's law, because he's in the know, because he knows God's will, because he's of God's chosen nation, because of all these reasons, the Jew thinks that he doesn't need to be saved. He's not like the pagan man or the moral man. He's going to heaven because he's a Jew of the chosen nation of God. Now look at verses 21 to 24. 21 to 24. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. You see, the Jews didn't practice what they preached. He asked them, do you teach yourself? Obviously, you didn't teach yourself. You go around trying to teach Gentiles, you don't even teach yourself. You tell others not to steal, don't you steal? You know, maybe they cheated on their income tax a little bit here or there. Some little things. Maybe they went to work and brought home a few government pens or government toilet paper, whatever. Do you commit adultery? You know, maybe these guys weren't actually literally committing adultery. I'm sure some Jews were. But maybe they're just committing adultery in their heart. Do you rob temples? You know, are they withholding some of their tithe? Do you dishonor God? See, the sad thing is, the church today is also guilty of these. Gentiles blaspheme God because of the sins of his Jewish people. But you also find that in the church, because of scandals in the ministry, because of scandals in the church, non-believers blaspheme God. Now, Paul, in verses 25 to 29, to close this chapter, he talks about the true circumcision. Now he says that circumcision is of some value. Verse 25. For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. See, circumcision is of value if you keep the law. But if you don't, circumcision is worthless. You know, the same goes for water baptism. If you trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, if you truly trust in him for salvation and you get water baptized, baptism is of great value to you. You're doing it out of obedience to the Lord. You're drawing yourself closer to the Lord. However, if you get water baptized and you haven't trusted in Christ for salvation, then all it did was get you wet. And so circumcision is of value only if you truly believe and because of that truly uphold the law through the power of God in your life. He's not saying that you're going to be perfect. He's going to be saying that you're going to be able to obey the law from the heart. Verse 26. If therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? I think what Paul's saying here is that the uncircumcised man can be saved. The uncircumcised man can be saved. How does he obey the law? Well, Christ says in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 to 31, that the whole law is summed up in this, that you love God with everything you got, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if the uncircumcised man loves the true God, and the scriptures teach the only way to love the true God is by trusting in Jesus Christ, his Son, for salvation. In order to love the Father, you got to love the Son. 1 John 2:23, John chapter 5, verse 23. It's mentioned in Luke as well, throughout the scriptures. But if the uncircumcised man trusts in Christ for salvation and thereby loves the true God, he will not be kept out of heaven just because he's uncircumcised. That's Paul's point. Look at verse 27. And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? That must have been real convicting for the Jews to hear that Gentiles would get saved. And the Jews who had the Gentiles who did not have the law would get saved, would judge circumcised Jews who had the law, but were disobedient to the law and did not trust Jesus Christ. The uncircumcised will judge unsaved Jews. This was an attack on Jewish pride. It's talking about Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, the millennium kingdom. When Jesus Christ rules the planet Earth for 1,000 years, the church is going to reign with him. Some of them will be Jews. But many will be Gentiles. Most will be Gentiles, non-Jews, and they'll be reigning with Christ over Jews and over other Gentiles as well. But what an attack on Jewish pride that uncircumcised people without the law can get saved, whereas some circumcised Jews who have the law never trust in their Messiah and are lost. Now, Paul talks about the true circumcision in verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 to 3, Paul talks about that we are of the true circumcision who put no confidence in the flesh. So true circumcision is not outward. Just like water baptism, that's not true. True baptism is inward spiritual baptism, and the outward sign of water baptism just symbolizes it. Well, same with circumcision. True circumcision is not outward circumcision of the flesh, but it's inward circumcision of the heart. Matthew 23, verses 27 to 28, Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, "You guys love to clean the outside of the bowl, but you leave the inside of the bowl dirty and clean." Clean the inside first. True circumcision is not outward. It's not of the flesh. It's not by the letter of the law. True circumcision is not to be praised by men. But true circumcision is inward. Regeneration. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus told Nicodemus that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. True circumcision is inward. It's of the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. God told Samuel, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." True circumcision is inward, it's of the heart, and it's by the Spirit. Jesus Christ is only the Spirit can give us the spiritual new birth. John chapter 3, verse 6. True circumcision, our praise is from God, not from men. Our praise is from God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, "Hey, I could either please men or I could please God, but I can't please both, so I'm going to please God." So saved Jews are Israelites who accepted Christ, circumcision of the heart. Saved Jews are Israelites who accepted Christ, circumcision of the heart. Unsaved Jews are Israelites who rejected Christ. Unsaved Jews are Israelites who rejected Christ. They had circumcision of the flesh, but not circumcision of the heart. Now, Paul is saying that those who uphold the law are going to be saved, but later on we're going to find that the only way we can uphold the law is through trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. And then the fruit of that is going to be that the Lord is going to work through us, and we're going to begin to, we're not going to be perfect, but we're going to begin to uphold the law through the power of Christ in our lives. That's what Christ meant when he said that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees if we're to see the kingdom of God. In conclusion of chapters 1 and 2 of Romans, the pagan man is lost. The moral man is lost. But the Jew is also lost. Next, Paul will declare that all men are lost. All men deserve the flames of hell. And that's the point that Paul brings us to in the first 20 verses, I believe, of Romans chapter 3. So we're going to continue in our study of Romans. We'll pick it up in Romans chapter 3 after this. Thank you, and God bless you.